Okay, while we're getting set up here for the adult class, I have some handouts, actually one handout. A couple guys helped me spread these out a little bit. Tanner, you just kind of pass those out. I'll give these to the other side. And your dad, thanks. Welcome to the adult class. This is the third week of a topic on baptism. I think we're going to record this. Is Jake here?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it going? Thanks. So, what I'd like to do this week is kind of review what we did the last 2 weeks, go over all the topics, and Randy had asked me to prepare a handout, a takeaway for the class that will be available in the back, and I could probably provide you that in electronic form, or we may put that up on the website in electronic form. It would be a Word document, so if you want to edit it anyway for your personal needs, you're welcome to do that. So let's start where kind of review what I did the first week, and I think it's important to start with what we're up against, and when we talk about baptism. I use 2 Timothy 1 through 4, and I think it's pretty apt to the circumstances that we see, the things we run into. And it addresses Brandon's main point of us having credibility. And so this wraps it all up for me. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And I think that's exactly what has happened to God's command of baptism. So we run into that. So let's keep that in our minds. Second thing was, this was a quote I ran across that I thought also was apt. Our object should not be to have Scripture on our side, but be on the side of Scripture. And however dear any sentiment may have become by being long entertained, so soon as it seemed contrary to the Bible, we must be prepared to abandon it without hesitation. So what that's basically saying is like, it's not about us. It's about everything that God says in his word. It's about what God's word says in the Bible. And so that's where our point of view should be coming from. That's where our thoughts should be coming from. Not man-made ideas. And that if we run across those in our spiritual walk, that as soon as we study those, we should study this all the time, that as soon as we study things like that, and it's contrary to biblical teaching, we need to abandon that ASAP. So I think that mindset is important to have. Is there any questions or any comments from last week that I need to go over before I continue on? See no hands? That will move on. So you got a handout. I did see one.
Yeah. We're running a little short on this handouts. We're making more copies. We're making sure about this one.
Okay. If you don't have a copy, I'm gonna put it up here on the thing here. So this is kind of a summary of my thoughts, my teaching in the last couple of weeks. And as I said at the very beginning, I tried to use the Bible as much as possible, except when referring to historical aspects of baptism. And so this is kind of a summary of the last 2 weeks' teaching. This is the handout that you have, and it will be available. We talked about the credibility and the approach, basically, there. And you can find your own scriptures to fit that. Those are the ones I like. Again, Titus 2. We went through that, and then 1 Peter 3 and 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, set him apart in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is with you, with meekness and fear. And I think that's also critical to how we bring this subject to people we run into and we have contact with. Again, I think my job here is not to tell you how to do that, not to tell you what approach you need to take, but this is the information that you will need, I believe, and I think this is biblical teaching, that you will need to discuss the topic of baptism with people you have contact with. The first thing we talked about was, what does the word baptize mean at the very beginning? And so we find 65 instances in the New Testament of that. And in every case, the word translates from the original Greek manuscripts into English, baptizio, which means to immerse, which means to whelm, and it definitely means to go underwater in common parlance. We discussed that we can look in Strong's Concordance, our Greek lexicon, and look up the meaning of those words. In Strong's, it's number 907, and it always means to immerse. So, and I don't think you'll find anybody that will disagree with that translation of that Greek word. Now, how that happens, it may be different, but From the time of the of Jesus to the time last of the apostles, immersion was the way it was done. It was the way God commanded, and those were followed. It wasn't until the second century until that basically changed. And from my research and what I found in that aspect, it was basically done as a matter of convenience. It wasn't until around 250 A.D., where a man by the name of Novation was on his deathbed. And this is a secular reference, so I just want to say that. A man by the name of Novation was on his deathbed. Very seriously, I don't know what his problem was, but he was on his deathbed, and they were pouring water on this guy, trying to submerge the guy, to immerse the guy, and they couldn't get it done. And who's ever there who had charge of things said, that's good enough. And so that's where that practice really started. And again, it was a matter of convenience. Interestingly, curiously, the guy lived. He never did die. And he never was baptized. He never was immersed after that. So I don't know what his heart felt, but it seemed like he was doing it as a matter of convenience and not really a matter of faith. Next thing we looked at was and I think this is very critical, that this unbroken chain of authority that comes from God, who commanded this baptism and authorized John to baptize. So this is I'm trying to think of the word, the event or the act that was commanded by God to be done. And so he gave John authority to do this by approving this process. And we see that in Matthew 3 and 3. I won't read the scriptures, but if you have other scriptures that you like there, go ahead and substitute those. We see John, that authority was transferred to Jesus when he was baptized by John, when God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And he authorized and recognized and appointed Jesus as the Messiah through God's own word, through the process of baptism. Jesus passed on that authority to the apostles, and among other places in Matthew 16 and 18, and in the Great Commission, when he tells the apostles to go forth and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's passed on to us, too, by the teachings in the Bible, and in 1 John 5 and 3, I'm going to go there. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This was a commandment from God, passed through an unbroken chain of authority. I think that's very critical, that there was no influence by man in this command up to that point. and it was passed along directly as it was given to John and on to Jesus. And as Jesus spoke about it and told us that you must be born again. If you are not baptized, you will not be saved, and paraphrasing that. Any comments up to that point? Any comments, questions? I'll pause. Okay. As Scott Trustee has been doing through the Minor Prophets, after a series of classes on Wednesday night, he does the soapstone and does a kind of a synopsis and summary of that. Well, I'm not going to do soapstone because it doesn't really apply here, but I'm going to do the old journalism thing, who, what, when, where, and why, and maybe not all of those. It seems to be appropriate to this subject. Why is there baptism? Well, Jesus says in Mark 6:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's why there's baptism. Because it is a commandment of God, and Jesus said you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized if you want to see the kingdom of God. There's other things associated, I mean, that comes from faith, I understand that. But the act of baptism is necessary for salvation. That's as plain as I can put it. There's no doubt about that in my mind and from my study in the scripture. Any comments, any questions on that particular aspect? I know that's kind of fast, but I want to save some time at the end. If you have any questions, and I've gotten a few in the email and some conversations after class. I know it's on people's minds a little bit, so if I want to save some time for that at the end of class. Any comments, any questions on the process or where we're going with this? It's pretty straightforward. So we'll just go on down. So what is it? It's like Acts 2:38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Through the act of baptism, through the act of proper baptism, the baptizo that we see in the New Testament, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a promise of God, and only through the act of baptism, full immersion baptism, I believe will you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's some question about that in some circles, but that's when you will receive. That differentiates you between John's baptism or any other baptism. That's the only way the Holy Spirit will come into your life, into your heart. I'm sorry, yep, no, you're right. Thanks. Mark 16:16. Who he believes and baptized will be saved.
Actually, 16:7.
Really?
16:16.
Okay, it's one of those.
Yes. It's the 16th chapter.
It's in Mark. All right, thanks. Okay, so if you find typos like that, let me know. We'll change those too before we push them out any further. So who can be baptized? Well, 2 Peter 3:9, I think it plainly says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Salvation is open to everyone who believes and is baptized. It's open to everyone, but there's some conditions on that everyone phrase. You must understand who Jesus is and what he does and what he did. And so you can't really, if you don't understand the nature of Christ, nature of Jesus and who he was, I don't think you can be baptized for that. I'm positive that you cannot be baptized for that. You're told to confess Jesus before men. The Ethiopian eunuch, In the thing with Philip says, it's like, he says, how can I understand this? And so Philip preached Jesus Christ to him. And he asked him that question, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I do. And so he was baptized for that. And that's a qualifying thing that a candidate for baptism needs to have. We can look in 1 Timothy 3 and 4, Titus 2, 11, John 3, 16, and again back in Acts 2 and 38 through verse 40 to see that. And you must understand why you need to be baptized. That's pretty plain. When does it need to be done? And this is the question that has come up. When does it need to be done? Well, I think it needs to be done ASAP, as soon as possible, as soon as you make that confession, because until you are baptized, you are not saved. Acts 8 and 36, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So when the opportunity arose, when he made that confession, as soon as he found water, he was ready to be baptized. We have example after example in the Bible of all those who were baptized. They did not wait. They were immediately baptized as soon as possible after they made that confession, after they said Jesus Christ is Lord. The baptism we get is also a baptism of repentance, just like John's, baptism. But we receive forgiveness of our sins as well. So that's similar to John's. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is conferred upon us as promised by God at the time of baptism. Again, how is it done? The baptizio, the Greek word, the original Greek word means to immerse, to overwhelm, to submerge. There's two other words in Scripture. Bapto, Strong's 911, means to dip. It's found four times in the New Testament. And again, as the notes, never in reference to baptism. It's in reference basically to three of the times it references sprinkling on the altar of the blood in a historical aspect to the Jews. And it's not haranzio, and that's Strong's 4472. That means sprinkled, past tense, sprinkled. And again, that's found, I believe, three times in the New Testament, and never, four times, and never in reference, again, to baptism. It's in reference to something else. And again, down here at the bottom, the examples, we have examples all throughout the book of Acts where you'll find those examples. We won't go through all of those, but there's examples of how the baptism was done. And again, in every instance of every conversion there, they were baptized for the remission of their sins and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So a couple other things I'd like to address was that the concept of sprinkling, which is common in other denominations. Again, I'd like to, if you do have questions, let's refrain from naming a particular denomination. I think that serves no purpose. But we can talk about the practice of what is done. In 1311, at the Council of Ravenna, there was at that council, they declared that sprinkling and immersion were co-equal. It didn't matter which one you went. So it wasn't until 1300 that really it was an accepted practice. In Augustine in 354, he lived in around the early 4th century, I believe it is, around up to 430 A.D. In the concept of infant baptism, he took the view that children were born with original sin. And so then he approved infant baptism then. But again, I think that flies in the face of Scripture, where how can an infant be baptized if he doesn't even know who Jesus Christ is or what he did or understand those basic concepts about Christ. I think that invalidates infant baptism pretty readily, pretty easily on that aspect. And I really don't think there's much question about that. When we talk to people, I think there's three groups of people we're going to talk to. Do we need this on for anything? Everybody good? I'm going to turn that off.
First groups, I'll just call non-believers. What?
I think you need a new pen.
You can't see that? Okay. So the first group I'll call non-believers, and that would include atheists, agnostics, however you want to term it, but just basically non-believers. Is that better?
Yes.
You may not want to read this, but so that's probably maybe 30%, 40% of the people we run into. Second group is obviously believers. When I say believers, I speak of other denominations who don't hold the views that we hold on baptism, that's biblically taught. They may hold views on infant baptism or sprinkling or the act of pouring or even no baptism was required at all. And the third group, and I don't know how big this is, but this may be the hardest group that you ever may want to speak to or that you may speak to. And that is people that
are in the church, and I'm talking about the Church of Christ, not this Church of Christ, but the Church of Christ, who hold beliefs differ than what the Bible says it is. I don't know how big that group may be. There may be some here who don't believe in baptism, that is certainly here in the congregation, that are members of the Church of Christ. And that would be a difficult proposition because that, as we approach everyone, but especially our brothers and sisters who hold a differing view, it has to be done in love and understanding and in the Spirit. And so, again, I say that I can't tell you how to present the material to whoever you run into contact with. That's up to you, but I be careful on how you state your position. It's not your position. It's the Bible's position on it. It's God's word on the concept of baptism. So this may be the non-believer group, may be the easiest group to talk to people about. I don't know. But they have no baggage to bring with them. They have a vague understanding. They're probably not biblically literate. And so it's a great opportunity to start a Bible study with them. And if you have to start at baptism, I don't think that's probably the best place to start. But if you have to do that, that'd be a great idea. Lonnie.
Maybe you're going to get to this, maybe not. But when you got little grandkids asking you about God, 4, 5, 6 years old, and they're worried about going to hell, is that a time they should be baptized? Or is that a time you say, don't worry about it until you get older, and we'll talk about it later?
You know, that I don't know who the youngest one I've ever seen baptized is, but I think that has to be, I personally think just staying that age, that's too young. But that's, you know, everybody's is different. But you got to understand where their heart is and what their understanding of Scripture is. Can they tell you who Jesus Christ is? Can they tell you what he's done? Can they tell you how he is the Son of God? I think you have to discuss with everyone you come in contact with who expresses the desire to be baptized that we need to discuss this to see if it's truly right. And are they doing it because of they think it's cool or something, or is it in their heart that they really feel that need to be baptized? Phil.
Another element, I fully agree, another element of that too has to be this. You have to repent and be baptized. So is the child just simply worried about hell, or is the child actually repentant?
Right.
And I'm with you. I personally believe repentance requires a little bit more of a mature outlook. But it has to be an individual basis, obviously. But I think that's a key element.
Absolutely.
I know very few small children who even understand what repentance is on any kind of substantial level.
Yeah, and I thanks, Phil, because repentance is always the first thing that needs to be done. Now, in case of John's baptism, you were baptized, you would confess right there, you would repent of your sins at the spot. That's not the way it's done these days with the baptism of Christ, but that repentance is definitely involved. And 5 and 6 year old kids, you know, I mean, come on. That seems a little, they're still pretty naive about stuff, and I don't think they really got a whole lot to repent about except cleaning their room or something. I don't know, you know. Here. Anything else? Randy.
Sees the need. And from that, then I wonder, and I wasn't here for your first class, so I apologize for that, but I wonder, Dano, if you would be willing to share your experience, why did you decide to be immersed? What brought you to that point and caused you to execute? You're up to answering that question, or I'm going to put you on the spot.
What brought me to Christ was, why'd you do this to me?
what brought your heart to the point and said, yes, I need to be a Buddhist?
Let me just step you through the process. I'd been looking for a while for the truth. I was an agnostic atheist and then an agnostic knight, and I was looking. And I think that's how everybody comes to Christ. They're looking for something. But when I found the truth, what I thought was the truth, and through study, I go, this is the real deal. And there's an emptiness in you when you don't have Christ in your life. It fulfills, I think, a natural void that is in your heart, in your life, if you don't have Christ. And we see example after example of people in the world who have nothing. They have nothing but themselves. And their end is they may look good for a while. It may go good for them for a while, but in the end, they're lost. I was ignorant of the Bible, and as I read, and it didn't take me very long to catch on, thank you, God, but I saw the truth in the Bible that there was no other place there were words like that, there were thoughts like that. I had some hurdles to overcome. And a lot of it was teaching, worldly teaching that you'll run into in every one of these situations. Worldly teaching from school. I was a geology major. I believed in evolution, and that was a big hurdle for me to get over. And at the end, I thought I couldn't answer the question. It's like, how did God do this in 6 days? And then I decided, you know, I don't know what the answer to that is right now, but I know the answer is, I need to be saved. I need to be baptized into Christ. That's the more critical issue. I'll figure out the rest later. And through study, years of study, I came to a different understanding than I had when I first started. And I just want to point out the process of it doesn't stop with baptism. This may be a little bit off topic, but it doesn't stop with baptism. The growing, you don't have to know everything to be baptized. You don't have to know the whole Bible to be baptized. All you need to know is that You're a sinner. And I was a sinner. I still am. But you were a sinner, and I need repentance. And I need to repent for my sins and get right with God. And baptism was the way to do it. And a lot of brothers and sisters here to be helped me along with that path again, what we started out with, the that very first, the credibility that the brothers and sisters had here was a huge, huge influence. So, for whatever that's worth. Thank you, Randy.
it's worth a lot, man, and I appreciate that. Some people may not know how far back that was. What year, man?
You know, I'm a babe in Christ. It's been, 96, 97, something like that? Yeah. So, anyway, you all have the same story. I know you do. I hope it's as precious to you as it is to me. Because I know if I hadn't done that, I'd be in a big mess. I'd be still doing the things I'd been doing. And it's a life-changing process, and you need to emphasize that to people that, you know, I'm trying to think where that is. The passage where they says, they will hate you, they will revile you, and they will basically do nothing with you because of me. And I lost a lot of friends. I lost what I consider a lot of friends, or friends even. It's like they weren't my friends. They were drinking buddies. They were, you know, buddies to go out and chase women and stuff and doing all kinds of sinning. And those weren't my friends. Jesus is my friend. The church is my friend. All right. Let's move on. Sorry about that. Any comments, any questions that you have on baptism, or why it's needed, or who's it for, or anything like that? I know you all sent me a few questions. Bill, thanks.
I've really appreciated the work you put in, and I'm sure everyone else had experience too. I think a big, big, big thing that we all have to remember is we have to agree. Any conversation has to establish a basic foundation that we have to submit ourselves to the authority of the Bible and cast away any kind of, like you were talking about at the very beginning of this week's lesson, popular notions that are constantly repeated until they become quote-unquote truth, so that we start to abandon the actual truth. And I believe Randy said something last week, I'll paraphrase, that we need to teach the Bible in its entirety. You know, and I throw this out because I have been in those conversations. I've been in those debates with folks who like to define a verse, like a cherry pick, and say, this verse here says that I'm saved by the grace of God, and that's it. This verse here says that I'm saved by the Lord. Well, if I wanted to cherry pick, do you realize we could cherry pick a verse, and that verse is 1 Peter 3:21? Even baptism doth also now save us. So I could go start a church now and cherry pick that verse and say, no, only baptism saves me. Isn't the truth that if we read the entire scripture, there are several elements to salvation, and we've got to cover all of them. Teach the word in its entirety. Why doesn't anyone ever pick 1 Peter 3:21 and run off with some sort of a system like that? There's nothing wrong with baptism. It's not some heinous work that has to be subjected to ridicule because it's not as divine as belief. It's all the will of God.
That's true.
And it's all required.
Thank you. You know, someone sent me a question, and I was thinking along those very thoughts that things get taken out of context so easily. And we can pull a scripture from anywhere and take it out of context and make it mean 100 different things. And one thing that I like to do is that if I'm looking at a particular verse, I want to read everything before it and after it. I want to read it in the context that it was written. And if you don't do that, you can make the thing say anything you want to say. So I think it is critical to our understanding and our study of Scripture to read it in the context that it was written. Don't pull it out to support your position or support a position, but read it in context that it was said. Somebody asked me about Acts 8 last week, and that can be very confusing on the story of Simon there. But if you read it in the context, if you read the next five verses past that, I think it sets up the context for what they're saying there. I don't want to go into a whole discussion on that, but so that is another critical aspect is when you study, and this again probably way off topic, but the process of how you come to understanding of Scripture. And I appreciate the song service this morning, both and a prayer that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the final authority on everything. I believe that. I hope you believe that. I hope the people you talk to will believe that, because that just makes things right without interjecting man's opinion into anything like that. We done, Tim? How much time we got? Right. Anything else? Three more minutes or so. Randy?
Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by glory upon Jesus Christ. We also walk in newness of life, once we were united together in the likeness of death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of the resurrection. Knowing this,
absolutely.
How beautiful is that?
Yeah.
And why wouldn't you want to follow him? That's just so such a beautiful picture. I don't know why I wouldn't want to be.
That Colossians?
That's Romans 6.
Romans 6. And Colossians 2:12 also is similar to that as well. It's the death, burial, and the resurrection. And we're buried into Christ. We put on Christ. And it's another confirming scripture on the process of baptism. Anything else? Anybody else? Well, we're done. If you have any questions, email me. It's been on my mind for 5 weeks, 6 weeks. So, I love to talk to you about it. If you want to email me or have conversations about it, I'd be more than happy to talk to you about it. If something's not clear, or maybe I said something wrong that you have a different point of view. I don't take it personal. I just like, let's come to a reasoned understanding and a correct understanding of Scripture altogether. It benefits us all. Thanks for your time.